Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts: murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Andy is now going to come and preach to us.
Evening all. Let's pray. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "This is the one I esteem, the one who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." And Father, we want to be those who recognize your presence amongst us, recognize your voice, and who tremble at it, we pray. Lord, we come not to sit over your word, but to sit under it. So please speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I know for a fact that one of the ways in which my school friends describe me is this: Andy is very religious. I know that's how they talk about me. They've said it to me once or twice, and I kind of know what they mean. I mean, my job is to lead a church. I've married people. I've perried some people. And occasionally I get letters addressed to the Reverend Andy Robinson. I have to admit, I hate the term, but I do get letters addressed to the Reverend Andy Robinson. Once I got a letter addressed to the extremely Reverend Andy Robinson. That was from a friend. But I take the point. People say, "Andy, you're very religious." And my guess is that many people in this room, that would be their experience as well. Yeah, it might be colleagues at work, friends at school. Yeah, they're quite nice, but they're quite religious, is the kind of thing that is said of us. Or perhaps we're in the position of looking into the Christian faith, and maybe people say, "Oh, you're getting a bit religious, aren't you?" Maybe we're even nervous that that's the case. I understand why people use the term. I understand why I'm described as religious. At one level, that makes sense. But it's also one of those phrases that makes me nervous. Because as you look into the Gospels, the group of people that Jesus has most problems with are the religious groups. The religious people, indeed, they're the ones who ultimately lead the conspiracy to put Jesus to death. And we see throughout the Gospels confrontations take place. One of them is here in Matthew 15. And as we look at it, I think there is a warning here for those of us who might be considered religious. On the other hand, perhaps for those of us who might be put off by religion, well, there may even be an encouragement to consider Jesus. The situation is this: the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious elite, had basically come up with traditions that they'd added on to God's word. Traditions that everybody had to keep if they were to live up to the respectable religious standards of the day. And one of the traditions was washing. This wasn't simply a matter of hygiene. Rather, the view was this: that out in the world there is spiritual contamination. And as you go about the world, you pick it up. You pick up spiritual contamination. And so before you eat, you need to wash yourself thoroughly to get rid of all this spiritual contamination out there so that you don't consume it and get spiritual contamination inside. That was the sort of basic tradition that they'd established. Now, by this point in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus and his disciples had aroused some interest. People were intrigued by them. And so there were people sent from a religious head office to examine him. They came from Jerusalem to investigate. And you can almost imagine them, there they are with their clipboards, sort of making a note on what Jesus and his disciples were doing. And the first thing that the religious leaders from Jerusalem noticed was that there wasn't a lot of washing going on. They weren't doing it. And they were mystified by this. Verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus, aren't you interested in purity? You know, your disciples, they're not washing. Presumably they don't care if they're spiritually contaminated. That was the basic argument that was being made. And Jesus blows them out of the water. It's worth noticing that Jesus hates false religion. And he's going to talk about the real dangers of it. We're going to look at it under three headings. Three critiques that Jesus has of false religion. Three critiques we might need to listen to if we're considered religious. Here's the first. Religion can distort God's intention. Religion can distort God's intention. Jesus says, you're blaming the disciples and me for not washing. Don't you realize, verse 3, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? The problem is you follow your traditions rather than following God's word in the Bible. You know, this stuff about washing, you can't find it anywhere in the Old Testament. It's just a tradition they'd added to look religious. And Jesus says, don't you realize you guys do that sort of stuff all the time? He goes on to give an example that's slightly confusing. Let me explain it. The Bible tells us to honor our parents, or to honor our father and mother. Now, in those days, kind of pre-pension era, honoring your parents effectively meant caring for their needs in their old age, you know, materially, they would have run out of money. And so it was the sort of younger ones who were working who were supposed to care financially for the parents. But the religious leaders had come up with a clever plan. They came up with a tradition. You can make a vow. All my property is devoted to God. And all my property must go to the temple when I die. It's quite convenient that, of course, temple when I die, because you can enjoy it in the meantime. But it also is quite convenient because when mum and dad come knocking, we're destitute, son. Ah, all my property is devoted to God. Sorry, I can't help you. I've made this vow. And the Pharisees were saying that was acceptable. You know, they had this tradition. All that should have been honoring the parents was now devoted to God. And they established this tradition. And Jesus says it's a scandal. You've established a tradition which has the impact of negating God's command to honor parents. Let's see how he describes it in verse 6. You nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Essentially, the Pharisees find two ways of ignoring what God wanted. They add stuff to the Bible. So all this stuff about washing that isn't there, they just add that. And then they take stuff away from the Bible. Don't worry too much about honoring your parents' stuff. You don't need to worry about that. They add stuff and they take it away. And Jesus says it's a scandal. Religion can distort God's intention. It's It's worth noticing, I think, the way in which Jesus condemns false religion. Because for many people, as they look into Christianity, one of the things that puts them off is bad experiences of religious groups. You know, either somebody or a group behaves scandalously, and there's that sense of, I can't look into Jesus because of what this group of Christians has done. Slightly different example, but I remember spending time with a student who was looking into Christianity. He actually came to the church here for a number of times, and I think was getting quite close to becoming a Christian. He then went to Israel, and as soon as he went to Israel, I knew we'd lost contact with him, so I rang him, hey, are you around? And he left a message on my answer machine which said this: after what I've seen with different religions fighting over land, I never want anything to do with any religion again. Please do not contact me. I disagree with him, but you knew what he was saying. This bad experience of religion meant he didn't want to look into Jesus anymore. And what I want to say to him was this, and I didn't really get the chance. Jesus is as scandalized by false religion as you are. Jesus hates it just as much as you do. And Jesus knows that it happens. He talks about it whilst he was here on earth. Don't let bad examples of religion put you off looking into Jesus. Because he hates it when religion deviates from God's will. But there's something more we have to say for those of us who are at the stage of being considered religious people. You know, the basic call of the passage is this: make sure you're faithful to God's word, all of it. Don't ever put tradition of any form ahead of God's word in the scriptures. Sadly, down through church history, you could give numerous examples of that. No, we want to be committed to God's word. That needs to be our basic commitment as a church. But to be honest, even as I was writing that, there was just a thought in my mind. There was a great danger, actually, that this simply turns into, oh God, I thank you that we're not like the Pharisees. We never distort God's words. Now, I do think our basic commitment is we want to teach and follow God's word. But I think we also have to acknowledge that in our theological stream, as it were, people have always had blind spots. We're about to celebrate Martin Luther in the next week or so. But I have to say, his document on the Jews is the most appalling documents I've ever read. If you're more of a John Calvin fan, well, there's much I admire. But I do think executing a heretic probably is not what the New Testament intends either. If you get as far as John Wesley, the way John Wesley treats his wife is simply appalling. Or you think of the theological stream in the last sort of 50 or 60 years, or probably 80, 90 years ago, in our theological streams, some of the traditions we got into. Dancing is always evil. I quite like to go back to that viewpoint, but I do quite like playing cards, and that was supposedly evil as well. Of course, it was a tradition. Of course, obviously, we get to our generation. Of course, we have no blind spots, do we? Of course we do. You know, the idea that we perfectly follow God's word. You know, none of us come to God's word with complete objectivity because we're warped by sin. I had an interesting example a couple of weeks ago. I was with a group of church leaders of not the normal group of church leaders I spend time with, shall we say. I was sitting there smugly thinking how superior my doctrinal understanding was. Most of the meeting was talking about caring for local people who were refugees who'd come to this country. And I was sitting there thinking, okay, I think I'm doctrinally clearer than you, but you care more about this than I do. And it was just one of those moments to think, oh yeah, we've got our blind spots. God have mercy on us. Do you see, even at our best, our religion can be distorted. Oh, this can't simply be an evening where we say, oh, I thank my God that I'm not like the Pharisees. Religion can distort God's intention. And can I be slightly blunt? Are there ever moments where we care more about a church tradition than the teaching of Scripture? You know, just certain ways we do things here that are very precious to us, that by and large are just a tradition rather than something mandated in Scripture. You know, just the way we run services, we can feel very passionate about, to be honest. The Bible hasn't got a lot to say about how you order a service. We can get quite het up about things like that. Dare I say more than what Jesus says our attitude to the poor should be? Our religion can distort God's intention. And I want to say, if we're looking into Christianity, please don't hear me say, hey, come and be religious, come and be like us. No, I want to say, look at Jesus, the one who's so wise, who sees through false religion. Religion can distort God's intention. And then secondly, religion can mask heart problems. You see, Jesus says that the attitude of the Pharisees is fundamentally revealing. They prefer their own traditions to God's word. And that revealed what they were like. Quite literally, it unmasked them. You hypocrites, verse 7. Literally, you're wearing a mask. You're pretending to be devoted to me with all your excessive washing. But I'm taking the mask off because you're more interested in looking religious than honouring me. See what he says in verse 8. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. It's a quote from Isaiah. 700 years ago, the accusation was God's people were devoted to going to the temple and making the right noises, but their hearts were far from God. They weren't interested in keeping his commands. And Jesus says it's exactly the same today. Oh, devoted to all this washing, but you're not really interested in loving and following God. Your religion is a mask. It's a cover-up. Again, people often say, the reason I don't want to become a Christian is Christians are hypocrites. We need to own that sometimes that's true. You know, sometimes we look better than we really are. I'm going to say that's not actually a reason not to become a Christian, because Jesus sees through that. And he's the one we look to, the one who hates false religion. But even if we're not at the level of the Pharisees, I don't know about you, that phrase, honour with lips, heart far from me, can sometimes be quite telling. I think of some of the songs. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth. I surrender all. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to me. Am I the only one who can shock themselves by the speed with which I can sing that and then make a decision all about my own comfort? It's normally about an hour after I've sung something like that that I suddenly think, I've just chosen to do something comfortable rather than loving that person there. Oh, God, have mercy. It is so easy for us to honour the Lord with our lips and yet to wear a mask with a heart that's far from him. Again, I'm not necessarily saying we're as guilty as the Pharisees, but it would be brave to say we're not guilty at all. I think there are a couple of implications that follow from this. We need to pay heed to Solomon's wisdom. Above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Jesus is interested in where our hearts are going, rather than simply in our external religious acts. Do whatever it takes to keep your heart warm towards the Lord. But I think there are also times where we just need to take the mask off. That's what Jesus condemns, you hypocrites. You've got a mask on. Yeah, there are times where we need to say to the Lord, Lord, I just confess my heart is so much colder than it should be. Lord, I know how wayward my heart is, that it so easily runs after other things. Dare I say that there might even be lessons for us in our small groups, our home groups. I think that can be one of the easiest places to pretend we're doing better than we are. Friends, won't you pray for me because my heart just feels so cold? I wonder whether we'd ever dare say that. The danger is we just want the reputation for, of course, our Christian life is going wonderfully. And we talk about it with our lips, even when our hearts are far from the Lord. Religion can mask heart problems. If you keep coming to enough church events, People will think you're doing fine, and we might even think we're doing fine. And yet we know that can mask a heart that's running after other things. Religion can mask heart problems, Jesus says. But the last thing, and maybe this is even the most dangerous, is that religion doesn't deal with a fundamental problem. Religion doesn't deal with a fundamental problem. Remember the issue, the Pharisees were saying, you've got to get all this sort of washing done because the danger of spiritual contamination coming from inside you. But Jesus says that's not the way it works. Verse 10, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. I mean, Jesus is pretty blunt, actually. He says this idea that food comes into you and permanently contaminates you. Well, verse 17, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? It's pretty graphic. It doesn't stay in very long. Whereas Jesus says the problem is not external stuff. It's not the spiritual contamination out there that you take in with your food. No, Jesus says the problem is the heart. The problem is what's inside us. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. The problem is not out there. The problem is in here. And the problem with religion is this. It gives the impression that as long as I do all this external stuff, I'm all right. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. All the washing in the world won't make you all right. Because you've got a heart problem. The problem is in here. Can I say, as well as touching on the issue of religion, this issue is profoundly important when it comes to thinking of what it is to be human. I think the basic assumption in our world at the moment is this, that basically humans are good, and it's either upbringing or society that causes us problems. Now, can I say the Bible is not naive? The Bible does understand that things like our upbringing make a huge difference to us. I think we'd actually be completely foolish to deny that. But you can have the best upbringing in the world and still have problems in here. Because actually the problem ultimately is not external. The problem is internal. We all have a heart problem. I don't know about you, as I look through that list, I can see the root of them in my heart. I suspect they're in your heart as well. There's certain things we don't do, I guess, because society disapproves of them. But the essence is there. Murder. Have you ever been in that position when somebody crosses you and your attitude is just, I wish they were out the way? Yeah, my life would be so much easier if they weren't around. Well, there's a heart attitude there. Sexual immorality. I wonder whether there's anybody in the room who could say they've only thought about sexual contact with their spouse. Any of us be able to claim that? Oh yes, the stimulus for sexual immorality might be external, but it gets its power from the fact that there's a sinful nature within that runs after external stimuli. Lying. The half-truth that makes us look better, you know, that just massages our reputation. Slander. You know that sense of superiority you can have over other people, so you just slightly exaggerate their faults so that you can look better and they look worse. I suspect the potential for that is in all our hearts. Certainly that attitude that puts ourselves centre stage and the God who made us to the margins, that's within our hearts. And can I say, if you're thinking, no, 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 I'm better than this, I'm not as bad as this, let me do the challenge. Try loving God perfectly for a week and loving your neighbours yourself perfectly for a week and see how you get on. It might give us about 10 minutes. Before we realize the natural self-centeredness of our own hearts. And Jesus says that's what's within us. And all the religion in the world can't fix it. Now, I'm aware that I've hammered this, but the reason I've hammered it is this. My fear for us is always that we begin to start to trust our religion. So we like our doctrinal soundness. Good. It's good to be doctrinally sound. But let's be honest, we still have our blind spots. None of us is perfect. Or we think about our attendance at services, the songs that we sing, even some of us who will have done a bit of preaching. And yet, if we're honest, so often our words are better than our hearts. And we have a problem. And the danger is that we become like the Pharisees, content in our soundness, content in our religion. We become experts at tutting at others. Oh, God, have mercy. Because we have a problem. We have a problem in our hearts. And yet, you know the thing? When somebody is sick, the first vital stage to get to is diagnosis. Is to say, yeah, I'm sick. Yes, this is the problem. To be honest, when somebody is ill, unless you get to diagnosis, you haven't got a hope. But if you do get to diagnosis, I have a heart problem and I don't want to put a mask on to cover it up. That is on the way to good health. Because actually, if we truly recognize what the Bible says about us, the question we ask is this: what can be done about me? I know what my heart is like. What can be done about me? How can I change my heart? To be honest, this passage doesn't really answer that question. But if you go back into Matthew's gospel, you discover Jesus saying these words: it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, if you basically think, I'm quite a good person, really. To be honest, you'll never find anything in Jesus. But if you're somebody who says, yeah, I'm sick. Yeah, I recognize that the diagnosis is accurate. What Jesus says about my heart, I see it in my heart. If we recognize our sickness, then Jesus is very interested in us. And he's willing to provide the medicine we need. His death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. His spirit coming to live within us to begin to change us in the inside. You see, in the end, we don't need the external religion. Even external religion that is commended by God. You know, the answer to our heart problem isn't taking communion. The answer to our heart problem isn't coming to church. The answer to our heart problem isn't getting baptized. The answer to our heart problem is Jesus. And we need him. We need him desperately. And that's what this church is about. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress. Helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. You know, so many people... Actually, my friends who think I'm very religious, so many people think, oh yeah, the church, that's for good people. We know it's the opposite. The church is for people who realize they're bad. The church is the hospital for the spiritually sick. Friends, that's who we are. We're the hospital for the spiritually sick. So don't always pretend that you're well. Because by nature we have a heart problem. That's why we need Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess the reality of our sin before you. We don't want to hide. Lord, we have a conviction that we do want to follow what is in your word, and yet we also know our tendency to prefer parts of your word to other bits. Lord, to our shame, we know the mix in us, that there are times when we sing passionately about our devotion to you, and then other times when sin is so much more attractive, or simply when comfort rather than sacrifice is what we prefer. And Lord, what you say of our human condition is true. Lord, even if it's only in our thought life, we're sexual sinners. Lord, our attitude to others is so often we want them out of the way rather than we want to love them. Lord, we know these things to be true of us. Have mercy upon us. With all our hearts, we praise you that you do. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, that doctor who diagnoses, but who also cures. And Lord, we want to say our trust is wholly in you. We don't trust at all in our religious works, or our spiritual, or our doctrinal soundness, or any of those things. Lord, we trust in you alone. And we praise you that as we trust in you, that you're the one who justifies the ungodly. And we thank you for your name's sake. Amen.
Yes, all of us have a heart problem that no amount of religion, no amount of washing of ourselves is ever able to deal with. It's only by the Lord Jesus, it's only by God's grace that we can have forgiveness and that we can come into a relationship with him. We're going to sing a song now, which helps to remind us of that. Please stand. Do something that we don't always have time to do, perhaps during a service, and that's actually just to spend some time by ourselves, sitting, thinking through something of what we've heard. Spend that time maybe in prayer, Just opening up our hearts to the Lord, just by ourselves, maybe thinking through, where do we perhaps have blind spots? Where is it perhaps that we're putting on a mask, covering up actually how things really are on the inside? Or maybe we need to reflect on the fact that we do have a heart problem and that it's Jesus that we need. Just by ourselves. And we acknowledge that we do have a heart problem. Even those of us who have known for many years our need for the Lord Jesus. And we come before you now and we want to just acknowledge the ways that we so often wear a mask. We so often do cover up how things really are on the inside. We seek to make ourselves look good before one another. Father, I think we all know how easy it is to come into this place and to praise you, to worship you, and then to step outside and to live a life that so quickly reverts to self-centeredness, putting ourselves and our own comfort first. But Father, we thank you that you have made a way, that fundamental heart problem can be put right, that our relationship with you can be restored. Father, we thank you so much for the mercy that you've shown us through your Son and his death on the cross. And so, Father, we praise you for that, and we pray, please help us. Help us by your Spirit to live lives that reflect that more day by day, that faith and hope that we have in the Lord Jesus and that we have in him alone. And we ask this in his name. Amen.